Our Lord has a real affinity for little things. He likes little things. The most powerful force on the face of the earth is the splitting of the smallest of things, the splitting of the atom bomb, not called a mountain bomb, not called a stone bomb, it's called an atom bomb, the splitting of the atom. Our Lord has a real affinity for little people. He gave the best news that was ever given to the ears of little men, if you please. And forgive me for saying that anybody is a little person. When I say little, you know what I mean. I mean not the one that has his name on the letterhead. I mean not the one who's president of the corporation. I mean not the one that has his picture on the advertisement. I mean not the one that has his name on the book. That unseen one, or that great host of unseen people. For example, there are many wealthy and great and learned men living in Palestine in the time of our Savior. There were many scholars of various and profound learning who lived near the city of Bethlehem when our Lord Jesus was born. There were many ascetics who had left home to fast and pray in the desert during the time of our Lord's birth and the place of his birth. There, and yet, it was not their ears that heard the angel's song. It was not their eyes that beheld the Christ child. It was not their arms that cradled him. It was not their lips that kissed his brow. It was not their home that nestled him at night. It was not their table where he ate. It was not their silk that clothed him. The greatest news the world has ever known went to a little unseen group of shepherds watching their flocks by night. The mother of Christ was a little unseen one in a little unseen, unfamous village of Nazareth. The foster stepfather of Jesus, the one who headed the home where our Lord was reared during his childhood years, was one of the unseen ones. Not a banker, not a city councilman, not a wealthy one, but a carpenter in Nazareth's carpenter shop. Who was it who killed Goliath? It was one of the unseen ones. It was the least likely son of Jesse, the one that Jesse overlooked when he was talking to Samuel about one of his sons becoming the anointed one. Who was it that defeated the Midianites and set the host of the Midianites to flight? It was Gideon, the little bitty fella of the little bitty tribe, of the little bitty family, of the little bitty nation of the world. It was Gideon who was a timid little lad. Who was it that gave birth to the mighty Moses and carried Moses in her womb? It was a little Jochebed, unknown, unseen, unheralded, but a faithful little Jochebed. Who was it who sent Naaman to Elisha for healing and told him that there was one who could heal him of his leprosy? It was a little unseen maid in Syria. Who was it who gave the food with which the 5,000 folks were fed? Was it McDonald's? Was it catering service? No. 'Twas a little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God has a real affinity for using the unseen people and the little people. Who ran the Mediterranean Sea? A little fella named Paul. Who was the greatest giver in all the Bible? Those who gave their millions? No. Those who gave their tens of thousands? No. Those who gave their thousands? No. A little lady that opened her purse and gave 2 mites, and that's all she had. And as I've often said, she dropped the 2 mites in the collection plate, and they made so much noise they've been heard around the world for 2,000 years now, and she was called the greatest giver of all. Who were the apostles? Did the apostles come from the local seminary or from the local Sanhedrin? No, the apostles came from, they were common men. They were men who were fishermen and common and poor men of Galilee, most of them. Who was it who took 2 continents for God? Did the great Moody come from a great seminary? No, he came from a shoe store in Boston and reached out and took America in one hand and England in the other hand and lifted 2 continents toward God. Little people, if you please. The educated, God passes the educated often to the uneducated to do his work. The mighty, God passes the mighty often for the weak folks to do his work. The learned? No, God chooses the unlearned sometimes to do his work. The handsome? No, sometimes God chooses the ugly to do his work. The dynamic? No, sometimes God chooses a little bland fella. Have you ever noticed how often you hear about some great preacher and you picture what he'll look like or picture how he'll preach and you see him and you hear him and you're shocked? You know why? if God chooses some little nobody like me, then God gets the glory, and God gets the praise, and God gets the honor, and God gets the blessing. I'm saying God has an affinity for little people. God also has an affinity for little places. There are palaces where our Lord could have been born. There are great, beautiful palaces that could have cradled the Christ child, where he could have been born and come to earth, but God did not so choose. There were mighty wealthy estates that could have provided a nursery for the Christ child, but God did not so choose. There were hotels and universities that could have taken care of the baby Jesus, but God did not so choose. No doubt there were what they would call their type of hospitals where our Lord Jesus could have stayed when he was a child, but God did not so choose. He chose to be Jesus to be wrapped, not in silk and satin of the palace, not in the linen of the elite, but God chose the Lord Jesus to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, for there was no room for him in the inn. Where was the Last Supper? It was in a borrowed upper room. Where was Pentecost prayed down? In that same borrowed upper room. Where was Gideon? He was hiding behind the wine press. Where did Jesus appear? He appeared to common men in common places. And our Lord has an affinity for little things as well as little places. It was a little mud in the hand of Jesus that was used as healing balm to give sight to one man. It was a little ark in which Jacob had placed Moses and gave Moses his life and protected him. It's been that way. God uses little things, and God uses little people, and God uses little tasks. You know, the Lord God in Psalm 83 talks about the hidden ones, or the unseen ones. What happened was, there's a great battle going on. The Moabites had joined in with the Ammonites and others, and they were fighting against God's people. And God said, they've attacked my hidden ones, or my unseen ones. And God decided to promise that he would give to his unseen ones protection from the enemy. I love to think of the unseen ones. I love to take a book. I had a book of Spurgeon sermons I was going to bring over here tonight and just hold it up. I love to take a book of sermons, say, but somebody like Spurgeon. And I love to stop and think of the unseen ones that made it possible. Somebody had to sweep the floors in the Spurgeon's tabernacle. Somebody had to dust the pulpit for that great giant preach week after week. Somebody had to heat the building so folks could be comfortable in the mighty tabernacle. Somebody had to turn on the light. Somebody had to care for the babies. Somebody had to iron Mr. Spurgeon's shirt. Somebody had to wash his socks. Somebody had to prepare the baptistry. Somebody had to prepare communion. Somebody had to shovel the snow. Somebody had to whisper a prayer. Right? For example, somebody came to Spurgeon one day and said, Mr. Spurgeon, what's the secret to the power of God and the ministry here? And the crowd was gathering, and just, in fact, the service was about to start. Mr. Spurgeon said, come with me. And he took them to the pulpit. And right, there was a trap door right behind the pulpit. And he opened that trap door, and down underneath, in a room underneath the pulpit, were his deacons on their knees praying for him. And he said, some of my deacons are down there all the time I preach. They're right underneath my feet, and they're praying for me, those unseen ones. You know, so often in a great revival, it's found that there's some little widow lady up in years maybe, been praying for revival so many years, and she's the one that caused perhaps revival to come. Sometimes in a ministry like this, I wonder, when we stand before the Lord, I wonder who's going to get the credit. I wonder who's going to get the biggest reward here. I think it'll not be the preacher. I think it'll not be the staff. I think the great rewards will be given to folks that'll shock us and surprise us when the great unveiling time comes and the great rewards are given out. Somebody had to empty the garbage, and somebody had to write the checks, and somebody had to count the money, and somebody had to proof the text, and somebody had to keep the records, and somebody had to set the type. And somebody had to bind the book, and somebody had to be the school teacher, and somebody had to be the working father, and the training mother, and the godly Sunday school teacher, and the saintly grandparents. I love to look at a pretty car and wonder, all the people that made that car, the unseen people, those on the assembly line that made it possible. I love to look at a chandelier like this and stop and realize all the unseen things up in here that make that chandelier possible. Now, those lights get the attention, and they are beautiful. I love them. But up in the ceiling, the unseen things, and wires going all back in the walls here, the unseen things, and God gives attention to those unseen things. I love to hear an offertory and think of the unseen time that was spent preparing that offertory. I love to stand and preach in some convention somewhere, as I do so often, and stop and wonder how many unseen things went on. Who took care of meeting the folks at the airport? Who took care of getting the motel rooms already? Who took care of getting this? We're planning pastor school. And I'll come up in pastor school, and I'll come up on Monday night, and everybody will see me, and I'll get the attention. But you know, right now, there's so many unseen things going on. Things I don't do. Mrs. Colston is doing right now many unseen things. Ms. O'Brien doing many unseen things. Mrs. Meredith Flopper doing many unseen things. Mrs. McKinney doing many unseen things. Brother John doing many unseen things. Brother Elmer doing many unseen things. Our staff doing many things that are not seen and not noticed. But God notices. He notes the bird that falls. He determines when the sparrow falls. He clothes the lily of the field. He feeds the fowl of the air. He gives the raven his feed. He notes every hair that falls from every one of our heads. And God knows what you do. It may be that on Sunday night, we miss you. It may be that when we clap for the people on Sunday night who do their job and do them well, it may be we never get around to you. It may be you have a job, and somehow you say, I wonder why they never get around to me. Well, God will someday get around to you. He notes every tear that falls, and He puts every tear that you shed, He puts in bottles. When you get to heaven, all your tears are going to be bottled up there in heaven for you when you get there. He understands. He knows that that bus wouldn't start this morning. He saw you pushing that bus off this morning, and last Sunday morning, and the Sunday morning before that, and next Sunday morning, and the Sunday after that. He sees that. Sometimes we preach that scripture over there in Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we say, oh, let me tell you something. If you live in sin, you're going to reap sin. And if you live a wicked life, you're going to reap that. But that doesn't say that. It says, he that soweth the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth the Spirit, the Spirit reap life eternal. And what that means is, it means not just get saved and go to heaven. It means reap life eternal for other people. It means that there's going to come a great day when the facade will be removed and the curtain is pulled. And that little widow that's been giving her all, God will give a reward. I was in Mesquite, Texas, preaching one night and sitting right back here. When I was preaching, a lady would go like that. And boy, that just doesn't go too well with me. And like that while I was preaching. And I said to the pastor, after the service, I said, one lady in that service, you better watch her. She's a troublemaker. He said, where'd she sit? I said, she sat on my left, four or five rows in the front. He said, did she have a certain shirt and dress on? I said, yes, she did. He said, was her hair black? I said, yes, it was. Was she a very dignified looking lady? I said, yes, she was. He said, did she look wealthy? I said, yes, she did. I said, watch her. She's a troublemaker. He said, why? I said, during the sermon, she'd go, like that, when I'd preach. He said, I know. He said, her husband hates the church. Her husband beats her. He puts her over a table and takes a whip out and lashes her back every time she comes to church. And her back was hurting tonight. And she actually had lashes and blood was on her dress tonight. And he said, Dr. House, she was grimacing. She wasn't criticizing your sermon. She was hurting because of the lashes placed on her back and the blood that even dried her dress to her back. And one day God's going to pull all the curtain back. And all those stories shall be revealed. I oftentimes tell about people in the church here that do a lot of things. I miss you, many of you. I don't get to you, but He knows every time you sacrifice. He knows those that didn't have money today to give, but who did give anyway. He knows those that had the pain who came to church this morning. He knows about that. He knows those that had to come and didn't have enough gas to get here almost, and you won't have enough gas for the week. He understands that. He knows those that don't have jobs to work, places to work tomorrow. He knows that. He knows that those that have burdens and heartaches. He knows that. He knows those that behind the scene, the unseen ones. He knows about them. You may feel hidden. Now here's what I'm getting to. You may feel unseen and hidden in this large church, but you're not. I wish there are things that you could have from your pastor that you don't have. There are things I wish I could give you, I cannot give you. The church is too big now for me to do things that I used to do. You have no idea how it hurts me. I got a note just before I walked in the service tonight. dear Brother Hiles, I've got to have an appointment to see you. I need to see you in the worst way. Now, I'm booked, I guess, 3 months from now. I'm booked every night, every waking hour. I'm booked for all that time. And if I see her, somebody's got to cancel out. Somebody's got to say, I don't need to see the preacher if I see her. I go till late at night. I didn't get in bed last night. It was that way after midnight before I got in bed last night. And I go day and night, literally day and night. But I can't get to everybody. I wish I could. I wish you knew how I feel. I wish you knew how I long to be to everybody in this church what they need. I recall one day I was lamenting that fact. It seemed that everybody needed me at the same time. I'd worked about 20 hours a day and preached over 3 sermons a day and 135 counseling sessions and 2 or 3 weddings a week and tried to keep the church going and the college and the high school, the junior high school, the grade school, the bus ministry and all of it. And somebody got a little peeved because I couldn't see them. And one night at midnight, I was about to leave my office and go home. When I got to the office door, 3 people were waiting. I was so tired, I thought I couldn't get to the car about midnight. And 3 folks were there. We've got to see you. Oh, it's just a few hours till the alarm goes off. I got to get up. And I'm so tired. And I went back to the office and counseled. And I guess it was way nearly 1 o'clock when I finished. And I tried to be sympathetic and I tried to listen. But I was tired and so forth. And I wrote these words. I'm tired of being mortal. My plea, O Lord, this is my plea, that I might omnipresent be. Thy glory soon revealed in me, this bondage of corruption flee, which I possess not willingly. May I escape this vanity into thy glorious liberty that's known by those who live with thee. Then I'll be 1 or 2 or 3. Alas, I will be happy when my people, loved ones, and my friend will never see their schedules bend, for I will never have to send away someone whose wits it end. And I can to my people say, of course I can see you today, and never have to cause delay to needy ones who come my way. And then my folks will know no lack. No, could I talk to Brother Jack? Then he's not in. He'll call you back. No, could you return? He's busy now. For then I'll see them all somehow. I groan, O Lord. I groan. I groan. O God, if it could soon be shown, the sincere love that I have known for those dear folks who are my own. So now I tiptoe to thy throne to rendezvous with thee alone, while ill winds are so fiercely blown. I pray, O Lord, I pray, that soon shall pass this naughty day, when I can trade these feet of clay for those that never can decay. Then in a perfect, blameless way, I can love and give and serve like you, my Savior, deserve. When from this path I never swerve, for I will in thy likeness wake, and thy divine omniscience take, and sin and weakness will forsake. How long, O Lord, how long? How long until I join the gathering throng in that next land where I belong, where no flat notes disturb the song, and e'en my heart shall know no wrong? I long to be omnipotent so I can serve without this tent of clay, which far too oft is bent to sin and bad and accident. O God, please give to me your consent to follow where Jesus went. I only then will be content when raptured I am heaven sent. For then thy praises I can sing without this houseless off-key ring. And then I can declare thy word without my migraine vision blurred. And only then can I reveal the deepening love I always feel. Travail, O Lord, travail, travail, accompanies my impatient wail to speed the day when I won't fail my members, friends and family, my deacons who mean so much to me, my staff, my high school, grade school too, the college kids, both old and new. But unto then, I'll be your man. I'll work and love and try and plan. I'll give my all, that's all I can. And thank you, God, for my dear clan of folk who care and understand and pray for me and hold my hand. I'll be so glad when we don't have these feet of clay anymore. I'll be so glad when our body shall be in the likeness of his body. I get so weary of praising him sometime, and I go to sleep while I'm praising him. I'll go to bed on my knees in the motel room, and I'll say my prayers, and I'll be so tired. I'll wake up 10-15 minutes later, gone to sleep while I pray. And I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to go to sleep talking to you. I'm sorry. It's rude, and I know it's rude. I'm tired of going to the pulpit, and my voice is not good, and I'm tired of trying to keep from clearing my throat, and I'm tired of hearing folks who have cancer, and I'm tired of hearing people come and say, my husband left me, and the home is broken, or a wife is leaving. I'm tired of little children coming and saying, my daddy is gone, and I want my daddy. I'm tired of mothers coming and saying, my husband's dead. I'm tired of heart attacks, and word coming that men like Elmer Brum had been seized with a heart attack. I'm tired of young people going in sin. I'm tired of college students who go into sin and leave the will of God. I'm tired of the devil. I'm tired of the ERA. I'm tired of the Playboy philosophy. I'm tired of the penthouse and gallery wicked philosophy. I'm tired of the liberal press. I'm tired of communism. I'm tired of broken hearts and broken dreams. I'm tired of furrowed brows. I'm tired of wrinkled faces. I'm tired of stooped shoulders. I'm tired of palsied hands. I'm tired of flu. I'm tired of pneumonia. I'm tired of open heart surgery. I'm tired of strokes. I'm tired of loneliness. I'm tired of weariness. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of the devil. I'm tired of wickedness. Oh, no wonder they say in heaven, how long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long? These old bodies groan and travail together in pain until now, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our bodies. But I still have to pastor you with feet made of clay. I still have to pastor you with hands that sometimes get trembly. I still have to pastor you with a heart that sometimes is cold. I still have to pastor you with a mind that sometimes is dull. I still have to pastor you with a body that sometimes is tired. I still have to pastor you with the nature that's far too sinful. That's all I've got. This is the voice that God gave me. This is the body God gave me. And I have to pastor you that way. Believe me when I say this. And God knows it's true. And this is what I want to get over to you tonight. God knows. I wish I could do all I'm needed to do. I wish I could see everybody that needs to see me. I wish you knew how I feel when I tell Ms. McKinney to cancel out some appointments. An emergency's come up. Some real business must be cared for in one of our ministries. And I have to call Ms. McKinney and say, Irma, would you cancel out the appointments for tonight? I understand. I understand some college student who's heard of Brother Hiles through the years and who's heard his pastor mention Brother Hiles in his sermons, who's come to Hiles Anderson College and he wants to meet Brother Hiles and shake his hand. And I'm not any great shakes of a fella, but I do know that I got some folks fooled and they think that I'm pretty important and they want to shake my hand. And I know they've saved some money and bought me a Reese peanut butter cup for the last, what do they cost, a quarter? 20 cents? What does Reese peanut butter cup cost? A quarter. And they've saved the last quarter they've had. They buy the house a Reese peanut butter cup or a Slim Jim beef stick or a beef jerky. I had three of them today. And I just love them. But they look forward to coming to see Brother Hiles and coming in the study. And then Miss McKinney calls about 3 hours before the appointment and says, Brother Hiles can't see you. I wish I could. I wish I could. I wish I could be in the hospital. I wish I had Brother Colston's job. I wish I had his job. I wish I could be beside you when you're rolled into surgery. I wish I could be at all the funerals. I wish I could be at all the high school basketball games. I wish I could go to all the parties. I wish I could be what you used to have in the country. And I know I can't be. Believe me when I say this. You don't know how hard I try to make this church a little church and a little spirit. You don't know how hard I try to make you know me and make you feel like you know me personally and make me feel like I know you personally. That's why every week I walk in that door right there when this building is empty and I walk right down those steps. And I sit right here. And I go back and I walk again and I practice it. And I kneel behind this pulpit every week of my life. I kneel behind this pulpit when this building's empty. And I say, oh God, help me to be what my folks need on Sunday. The church is big. And I never was meant to be a big preacher. I don't want to be a big preacher. I don't like all the authority I have. I don't want it. But God in some way has chosen me to do it. And I say, oh God, that's why I kneel here and pray. And that's why I walk up and down these aisles and pray for God to bless you. And that's why I stand here. I know where most of you sit. You just pretty well tell me your name. I can tell you about where you sit in the services, most of you, because I look at you. And I look up. In fact, yesterday, I was talking to the, was it yesterday or Friday? I was talking to Jim, young Clement boy. And is it Jim, young boy? No, John Clement. And I said, John, where have your folks been lately? And John said, they've been in church. And I said, John, I haven't seen them. They're supposed to sit right up here. And John said, they've moved. They sit over here now. I knew where they sat. I know. And I come in this building when it's empty, and I pray for dozens of you, literally dozens of you. And that's why every week I pray through the Calumet region every day. Every day when I'm gone, I take about 30 minutes every day, and I drive in my mind up and down the streets, and I pray for many hundreds of you regularly. As I drive by your house in my mind, I'll be sitting out in a motel room in Southern California, or I'll be sitting up in Washington State, or Portland, Oregon, or up in Portland, Maine, maybe, and I'll sit in a motel room, and I'll pray through the area. I pray for you. And that's why I go every week up into all the departments over here, and I pray for I go to the nursery, and I walk inside the nursery room, and I say, God bless these little babies, and I pray you to help us to be able to rear them right. And I go to the beginners, and the primaries, and the juniors, and the junior high, and the high school one department, and I pray for God to bless all of them, and I kneel there in those departments and pray. I know I can't be all that I could be if I had 100 members, but you don't know how I try. You just have no idea. That's the reason I have question and answer time on Sunday evening. That's why I stand up here and make a fool of myself. No, I reveal that I'm a fool on Sunday evening. You know why? Because I feel maybe you can get to know me a little bit better. Maybe you'll get to feel like you're a little closer to me if we just have a little rap session or a little bull session. And you ask the questions and I'll answer them. I feel like maybe it'll make us a little bit closer to each other. That's the reason why I use personal illustrations. That's why I tell so many corny stories. That's why I put up with these men over, I mean these fellas, well, these, whatever they are over here on this side. That's why I put up with them. That's why I cut up with them so much. I want you to feel like you know me. A little lady said to me one time, said, Brother Hiles, I've never shaken your hand. I've never talked to you personally until right now. But she said, I feel like I know you. I feel like I've been on vacations with you. I feel like I've been in your house. I feel like I've been with your children. I feel like I've had meals with you. I feel like I've sat in class with you. I feel like you're a personal friend. Somebody said today, said you're like a father to me, like a father. And I don't get to see that person very often, but I want to be. And that's why. You say, what do you say? What do you mean? I mean, the unseen one. You say, I'm not very important. Oh, yes, you are important. You're important to me. And if I don't know who you are, God dead sure knows who you are. That's the reason I counsel with so many people. I dare you. I dare you to ask the pastors of churches that are large in America how many hours they spend counseling a week. I dare you. I dare you to go to the 10 largest Sunday schools in America and talk to the pastor and say, how many folks do you counsel with every week? I dare you. I dare you to find a man that stays in his office hour and a half, 2 hours after every service and has to take some one. I dare you to find a preacher of a church any size that does that. You say, why do you do it? I do it because I'm trying to make up for what you don't get in a big church like this. I'll be honest. I think you get more here than you get more that other folks don't have than you lose that other folks do have. And I work at it. And I work hard at it. And God knows I do. That's the reason I go to the cemetery. You know, funny thing about it. I don't think it ought to snow on a cemetery. I was out the other day. Went to Blandford Duff's grave and I said, it's not right for snow to be on his grave. That's why I go to the cemetery. I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget those good deacons that helped make this church what it is. I don't want to forget those dear, beloved people who've walked these halls with us and sat in these pews. I don't want to forget. And I won't. I won't. I won't. I won't. I won't. I go regularly out to that little place in our cemetery up in the corner up there where our own folks are buried, and I go from grave to grave, and I remember. I go out here to Elmwood Cemetery, and I know some places out there where our folks are buried, and I go to their graves. I can't be all I want to be, and I can't be all that some preachers can be who have smaller churches. But I can love, and I can care, and I can cry. That's why, you know, somebody said last week, said this week, said, "Brother House, why don't you preach more like you did Wednesday night? Why don't you put on the rousements? Talk about Jesus coming. I mean, why don't you, we could just shout and have big time. Woo!" And I'd like to, I taught a Bible course out at the college Thursday night. Dr. Evans said, "I'd like you to teach theology at the college." He didn't know I taught all I knew about it that one night. But he said, "That's good stuff. I'd like you to teach theology out at the college. Man, you ought to be teaching theology." And I think I'd like to. I think I'd like to take Romans. Forgive me for being a bit vain. I think I could. I think I could take Romans and go through it and teach propitiation. I can't pronounce it, but I can teach it. I think I could teach the great doctrines of the faith. I believe I could teach, I don't mean to boast, but I believe I could teach systematic theology in somebody's seminary. I believe I could teach apologetics or hermeneutics. But I don't. You say, "Why don't you?" I'll tell you why. I have the hardest time coming to this pulpit and not being practical. I have the hardest time. Sometimes I want to preach on a millennium. Sometimes I want to preach on heaven. And I do sometimes. But I sit in my study. And like I said this morning, like a mighty army, they come through. And the tears flow. And the hearts break. And little children want daddies. And wives want health. And husbands want the jobs. And people absolutely just broken. And by the time I get in the pulpit on Sunday, what can I do? I've got to preach a sermon on adjustment. Why do I do it? I can't counsel with all of you. But maybe I can get in the pulpit and counsel with all of you. Maybe I can find out through my 135 to 150 counseling sessions a week, maybe I can find out, use that as a poll, and find out the trend, and find out the needs. And if I find about a dozen people have the same need, then I feel like maybe I can counsel from the pulpit. That's the reason. As I've said before, I can't be with all you college students all the time, but I can turn the heat off in my hotel room when your heat's off in the college. Or I can turn the air conditioner off in my motel room when the air conditioner when it's hot and you have no air conditioning at the college. Or I can go to the nursery and thank God for the nursery workers and appreciate them for a while. Or I can hurt when you backslide. Or I can rejoice when you come back to God. Or I can be happy when you do well. Or I can be sad when you do wrong. The unseen ones. You may not think you're very important, but you are. You're important to Him. And as best I can, I try to make you important to me. Oh, I love that little scripture. It says, God made the great light to rule the day. He made the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also. There's one pastor. There's one college chancellor. There's one high school principal. There's one grade school principal. There's one junior high principal. There are thousands of members like you. There are thousands of men who take their Bibles at night and read them and bow their heads and pray for me. There are thousands of ladies. Russell Anderson was here this morning. He and I were in Tokyo, Japan. I just finished preaching. I was going to preach one. And Dr. John Rice was preaching. And Russell and I were sitting back in the back of a big city auditorium in Tokyo, Japan. And all of a sudden, I began to cry. And the tears just began to flow. And Brother Anderson said, "Dr. Tiles, what's wrong?" And I said, "Russ, It's 8 o'clock back home. 8 in the evening. He said, what does that mean? And I said, I was just thinking, how many little boys and girls are praying, God, bring my preacher home safely and take care of Brother Hiles. And how many mothers and dads are praying. You're what makes this church what it is. Not me. No. You're what makes this church what it is. The notes. A while ago, a fellow walked in the church building. And we didn't know him. Nobody knew him. And somehow that he wanted to get to me. You know, I'm sure he didn't want to hurt me. Who'd want to hurt a nice guy like me? But he didn't want to hurt me, I'm sure. He wanted to get to me. I'm telling you what. President, who's president now? President Carter. He doesn't have a security guard like mine. Man alive. I tell you what. If a guy even looks the halfway suspicious, man, we got 4 or 5 guys that follow him. You don't know it. Some of you folks are under surveillance right now. But they're lively. We've had 3 men following him for 4 years. You just let somebody, just look like they might be a little suspicious, and these men jump up. After a while, I'll baptize. I'll change, put my boots on. I'll walk up to here and stand up here about on top of the steps. And Mrs. Lale will send a little glass of orange juice by way of Mr. Nischick and by way of Mr. Brother Colston, and they'll pass it up to me, and I'll have a nice, and it's been that way for years and years and years and years. I've often thought it'd been funny if somebody'd spike it, and I don't know, now, Mrs. Lale, I'll be afraid to drink it from now on. But so many little things like that. One day, God made a great light. And he said to that light, I want you to rule over the daylight. I want you to provide warmth. I want you to provide heat. I want you to provide light. I want you to tell people when it's time to get up. I want you to tell folks when it's time to go for lunch in the fields. I want you to make an announcement when it's time to come in at night. And I want you to hide so folks will know when you're hidden it's time to go to bed. I want you to rule as king over the daylight hours. And then God said, I'm going to make another light, a great light. I want it to rule the nighttime. I want it sometime to be crescent-shaped like that. I want it sometime to be big and round. I want it some nights to be as yellow like a big round piece of cheese. I want sometimes to look like a snowball. It's so white. And I want people to look up to that big light that rules the night. I want people that love each other to look at it together. And I want folks who are separated with the miles to look at that same moon and be drawn close together because of that great light. And the Lord God then said, but something's missing. That moon's going to be at one spot. There's nothing over here and there's nothing over here. And so God made the stars also. I like that scripture. He made the stars also. Did you ever stop to think what stars do? Stars lend beauty. Starlight, star bright, first star I've seen tonight. I wish I might have this wish I wish tonight. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Up above the world so high like a diamond in the sky. Stars lend beauty. And I wonder how many Christian people, these thousands of people here before me tonight, I wonder what this area would be like if it weren't for you. I wonder what this old Calumet region would be like if it were not for thousands of people like you, not just the sun or the moon, but the stars, thousands of them. Did you ever stop and think about the stars? The stars bring folks together. a lover, a sweetheart, across the miles. It says at 9 o'clock or at 10 o'clock every night, certain time, we'll look at the stars, and they feel closer together because they look at the stars. And there's so many hundreds and thousands of you. You don't have your name on the letterhead, and you're not the pastor of the church, and you won't run the pastor school. But you'll clean a room in your house, and you'll provide a bed. And somebody tonight said, I think the preacher's a bit upset. I think he's worried. I want to help lift his load. We'll have another one stay in our house, and let's sign a card again. The stars bring folks together. But one day, God made a star. And he said, little star, I want you to shine right over there. Every night when the sun is down and the moon is out, I want you to be just one little star. Maybe like the chandelier here. There's one little place. And nobody would ever notice one little bulb up here in the chandelier unless that bulb is out. I never noticed. I've never looked at the chandelier and said, that bulb right there that's burning is pretty. Never noticed it. But I've noticed sometimes when one is out, and I'll write a note to the custodians and say, there's a light bulb out right there. And God said, that little star, I want you to fill your place. I want you to stay right there. Every night I want you to make your place bright. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are, just in your place. That little star, first night, it filled its place. It felt so important. It wasn't a moon. It wasn't the sun. Just one little star. It wasn't a part of the Big Dipper or the Little Dipper. Just one little star. It wasn't the North Star. Just one little star filling its place. And the next night, and then a week passed, and a week became a month, and a month became a year, and a year became a decade, and 10 decades became a century, and 10 centuries became millenniums. And that little star, night after night after night after night after night after night, filled his place. Nobody ever said, that's a pretty star, the one over there. There are 200 million between here and there, but that one right there, that's a pretty star. Nobody ever said that. But so often people said, isn't the heaven pretty tonight? Aren't the heavens beautiful tonight? And that little star was content just to fill its place and just to do what it was supposed to do. Until one day, the Lord God said, hey, little star! Hey, little star! Come here! The little star floated across the heavens. And God said, my son is going to be born in Bethlehem. I want a star to hover over his manger. Thou hast been faithful for these millenniums over a few things. And now I'll make you ruler over many. And that little star settled over Bethlehem's manger and the Christ child. And the wise men saw the star from afar. And now then, that little star, the most famous star the heavens have ever known, all because it served in its place. Oh, unseen ones, unseen nursery folks tonight taking care of the babies. Unseen, yeah, but not unappreciated. Unseen mission men. I was driving home yesterday afternoon, and I had a flat. That's beneath the dignity of Dr. Jack Hiles, have a flat. But I didn't know I had a flat. I thought it was too slippery. And first thought the transmission was out, and then I thought it's too slippery. The wheels wouldn't move too well, and so I kept on going, and the tire felt led to crack and ruin. And I tried to drive it back, and I got almost back, but I had appointments. And I said to one of the stars, Gary Rice, I said, Gary, could you go get somebody to get that flat fixed? And Gary last night had the car running. He has the car running every night for me when I go out in the car. I mean, has a heater going. You know, if it's July the 15th, heater's going full blast. And he always has the heater going at night. I leave here at 10:45, 11 o'clock at night. If it's 20 below zero, the car's always warm. Gary always has the car heater going for me. He's not very famous. Nobody knows Gary Rice. He's built like Richard Leib. Truth is, Leib, Rice, and Jack Hilliard cover their faces. You couldn't tell them apart. Brother Leib, I want to apologize to you. But anyway, sure enough, he got the car, got the tire change. But you know how these spare tires are nowadays, about that big around. And so last night, I drove home on that little spare tire. Coming to church this morning, I got almost to the church. Guess what I did? You guessed it. Another flat tire. Haven't had a flat tire in 20 years. Had two in 2 days. And so I got the rescue mission. And here was Jim Cunningham, the driver. He was worried about me. I was late. I've been out to the dentist to have a tooth looked at, and I was late. And God, he didn't get down this morning until about 8 o'clock. And Jim was worried. He was taking off out to see how I was doing, try to find me. And so I said, Jim, could you get the tire changed for me? And of course he did. Of course he did. And then I said, he'd take the keys. And this afternoon, I got through preaching this morning, went back to the office, and there was a note, there was an envelope, and Jim Cunningham had the car all fixed, all ready to go. Little note from an old rescue mission man, married several times, drunk enough whiskey to fill this room, I guess. But God loves him now, always did love him. But now then he's God's child, and he prays for me, and he's my buddy. And rescue mission man. No, not a little college student that just met Brother Hiles. No, a rescue mission man. He said, Preacher, here are the keys to your car. I love you, Preacher. I love you, Preacher. Signed, Jim Cunningham. Just the unseen ones. Unseen ones. God knows you're there. Do your job. Do it well. One day, rewards will be passed out. One day we're going to all stand up. First Baptist Church, Jesus say, First Baptist Church, Hammond, going to give their rewards out according to bigness. Now, this is not really going to happen like this, but this is what I picture. The valedictorian of the First Baptist Church, Hammond. You know, I'm going to say, let me get my tie straightened. I got to step up here now. And going to give out the highest honor. Whoa, wait a minute, Lord. I want to be sure I look okay. Got a little hair out of place here. The other one. And by the way, in that day, I'll have a big head of hair. I'll guarantee you, boy. You look at me and say, is that a toupee? No, I'll say, that's my own. Look at there. And they'll say, the Lord will say, okay, now the highest honor for meritorious service and doing the most for God in Hammond. And I'll say, I'll be back in a few minutes, Brother Roy. I got to go up here. And the Lord will say, Elaine Bartell. Lord, wait a minute. I was a pastor. Her name wasn't on the letterhead. I wrote 28 books. 5 million copies been sold. You forgot, didn't you? You got Miss Stevens keeping your books, haven't you? And the Lord will say, no. No, here it is. Here it is. And the Lord said, now then, the salutatorian of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Miss Bartels, I'll be with you in a minute. Be standing right beside you. I'll be back in a few minutes, fellas. I got an award here. Okay, here it is. Salutatorian Hiles. I told you. Coastal Maddie Hyle. I may not even graduate with honors. God's going to set it straight. You just be faithful. Keep on pushing off that bus. Yeah. Yeah. You say, what's the hot about you having flats 2 days in a row? I've had one every Sunday for years, you say. I had to be a little mean. College this week. Don't like it. I don't like it. I guess I'm trying to say tonight, you're very, very important to me, and you're very, very important to God. And as we come to the springtime, well, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? As we come to the springtime, the sun came out the other day. Hey, Lord, how about that greater light to rule the day? Where is it? You ashamed of it? As we come to the springtime, who is the most important person here? I don't know. It may be the little lady sits over here and plays the piano all the time. Nobody ever pays attention to her much. Or maybe the one that plays the organ over here.